Well, Father, another night, another victory for your children. Let them hear what thus saith the Lord tonight. Let it go down into their heart, into their spirit, man. Let it take root. And Father God, I plead the blood of Jesus over the word, where the enemy can't steal it. We don't want to go this way again, Father. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading, and once again, God had me read this testimony of this young man who was, his parents were sold out to the cult, whenever she was carrying him. And he was born as one of Satan's children, raised as one of his children, and his prime job was to destroy churches. And they would send him an assignment of a church. It was not in unity. And then he would astro travel. He'd leave his body in his bedroom. He'd go out and pick up some more demons and go. And then they would go to that church and mess up the whole service. And their prime target was to destroy it, make it fall totally and completely. Now, his bottom line was, church, until you get into unity, the devil can destroy you. He can harass you. He can work with you. Now, I thought this church was in unity, but I found out there's some disunity going on once again, and you need to get it together or God's going to remove you. I can't. The church has to grow. Now, this is not a chastising thing. This is a teaching thing. If you're going to keep going back to disunity, then you're never going to move forward. This goes in your homes, too. You have to keep unity in your homes. You cannot have no disunity, or if you do, then the enemy can come in and you might as well just quit praying, because the enemy comes in there and he just wreaks havoc and your prayers go nowhere. Now, I really want you to think about this unity thing. Why do you keep having discord with your brothers and your sisters? I want you to think about that. Don't blame, well, it's them. No, you're part of it too. So if you get your part of it taken care of, then them can't work on it, right? Because then it dies, because there's no fuel to the fire. And it's the same way in your marriage as well. It's her fault or it's his fault. Well, if you would just follow God, then God would take care of his or her fault. And you wouldn't have the mess you're living in. Are you understanding this? Tonight, the reason why I brought that up, because God told me to read this again. He's had me up since 2 o'clock this morning, speaking to me and instructing me in different things. And I'm going to teach on the preachers. Are you ready for the storms that are coming? And are you ready? Then have you prepared your people? Anybody in here that has a ministry of any type, are you ready for the storms? So that then you can prepare the people that you minister to be prepared for the storms. Now, if you're going to walk in disunity, well, then you're not ready for nothing, and your candle's going to go out. You have to have unity, even with yourself. How many people sit around and argue with themselves? I've done that. Haven't you done that? You know, you have unity with yourself. You have to be in one mind and one accord with yourself. You know, I'm not going to have a cigarette. Oh, yes, you are. No, I'm not going to have that cigarette. Oh, yes, you are. See? There's this disunity, right? I'm not going to get mad at my kids anymore. The next thing you know, you're yelling. Then part of you say, no, yes, you are. So you have to get in unity with yourself too. Your mind has to be on one track. It can't be scattered all over the place. You have to have a mind that's centered on Christ. If your mind's centered on Christ, then this other junk will all go along the wayside. All right? Some of you in here, you might be upset with me because I haven't done something the way you wanted it. That's disunity. And you've opened the door for the enemy to come and attack me. Now see, if I was upset with one of you, I would open the door for the devil to come and attack you. You see how this works? We can't do this no longer. We can't. Like I told some the other day, you know, I should be where Kenneth Copeland's at. I should be where Marilyn Hickey's at. Where Kenneth Hagin was before he passed away. But I'm here. And God showed me the other night what happened Because he gave me a vision when he first called me into ministry, and I was in this big auditorium, and the people were everywhere, and I told the pastor I was with, then I said, this is the vision I had. And I said, you and I are in it. And then she interrupted me and said, that's so wonderful because I've always dreamed of doing that. And won't it be wonderful? I'll be up there preaching to all these people. And she would, you know. And you guys will be bringing the people in. You're ushering them in. So I went and sat down because I was the one doing the preaching. But see, that preacher died. And so I missed that window because that preacher was supposed to be there when all this happened. Are you understanding what I'm saying here? And I missed that window because I allowed circumstances in the church and in my home sidetrack me where my mind was not stayed upon Christ. You're not stealing my glory this time. I went through that window, and I don't care where you go. If you don't want to walk right and walk in unity, then you can go wherever you want to go. But I'm going on and do what God's called me forth to do. Sorry, guys, that's where I'm at. New person, new year, and a new vision. And that vision is to do the things God's called me forth to do. Amen. There's greater works to do than sitting here fighting with you guys. Right? So it's up to you. Where you want to go, what do you want to do? I've already made up my mind. And now since I know when God showed me what was going on, I said, all righty there. Because once I learned my lesson, I don't go around that mountain no more because I learned a lesson. All right. So this is preachers, teachers, evangelists, you know, whatever you are. You know, if you're a leader and you're going to be leading people, I want you to take this down into your spirit, ma'am. A storm is coming. The torrential rains shall fall. The waters shall rise. The floods shall sweep away all wood, hay, and stubble. The violent winds will blow away all that was built irresponsibly. Are you building your house on the rock or on the sand? How many have been praying for the people in California? When I read that day, I said, God, he didn't tell me, but God, what is going on in California? But yet, as some of the words that God's given me to give for the word of the day, America has not yet honored their president. And until they start honoring their president, we're going to see all kind of junk go on. So it's up to you what you want to do. All right, I said, are you building your house on the rock or on the sand? Matthew 7:24-27 says, now see, I put my scripture down below there, even though I like to have it above, because Brother Chris learned something in media where you should leave it down there if it's a quote or something. Because when I write something for him to put in the bulletin, he said, I had to turn your scriptures around. So I'm going to try to live with this, putting it down there where it's supposed to be. I'm trying to be correct. But I don't know how long it's going to stay there. All right? And all through this, it isn't the same way. But I am trying it. All right, Matthew 7:24-27 says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him, get out of disunity. You heard that saying of his, are you doing it? He says, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these things of mine, all right, so that house was founded on the rock, all right? And everyone, then he goes on to say, and everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So if you don't get out of disunity, he's calling you, this is Jesus speaking, he's calling you a foolish man. Be likened to a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. So, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what the Word of God tells you, or are you not going to do what the Word of God tells you? Now, see, God told me, I want my people to know that I love them, and he gave me a vision of these hearts hanging from the ceiling, so they're going to stay there until he tells me to take them down, all right? And he gave me a poster, whatever you call these things we have, and I called Sister Nancy, and I told her what it was supposed to look like. And she got it all fixed up the way God wants it, so it'll be over there. It's all about love. God said, I want my people to know in this season they are saturated with my love. And he told me everything has to be gold. So we're working on that now. You know, I always follow what God tells me to do. Now, I don't know what this gold is going to look like, what he's going to, how he's going to put it together, but everything has to be gold. And I remembered as he was, as the other day, as I was thinking about what he told me to do, and I was thinking about he gave Sister Elaine a prophetic word that gold was going to flow out of her, out of the shofars, if you stay in unity, one mind and one accord, then gold's going to come out of that shofar. Wouldn't it be awesome to sitting here and all of a sudden we just had gold flakes all over us because they're in unity and, you know, in one mind and one accord and the gold just starts flowing. It's not going to happen, though. I'm hearing him say it's not going to happen if you're a bastard child and disobey my word. All right? Come on. All right, so Jesus said, if you obey this saying, so what sayings of mine is Jesus specifically referring to in these passages? Reading in context, Jesus began a lengthy teaching from Matthew 5, 7, and the central theme of it seems to be the character of the heart of the man. From the Beatitudes to loving our enemies to having the right motives in giving, praying, and fasting. Then he goes on to teach them about the Father's care for them and not worrying, but seeking first the kingdom of God. Then finally, Jesus comes to the end of that teaching and speaks about hypocrisy and righteous judgment and reverting back to heart matters, followed by a warning of false prophets and those who call him Lord, but don't do his will. Now, if you're a prophet in this house and you're not doing God's will, then shut up. I don't want you prophesying everybody because you have a mixture of prophecy and you're going to mess the people up because it's not going to be all from the Father's heart. All right? If the shoe fits, put it on. If it doesn't, just look at the shoe and say, isn't that a pretty gold shoe? God said, don't walk in offense. So if you're already offended, you're already not doing his will. His word. Are you listening? Are you going to be a leader or not? If you're going to be a leader, you have to be taught. And if you can't be taught, but then if you're not teachable, then God can't use you. Come on. This entire teaching is traditionally known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it ends with the parable of the wise and foolish builders. This was one of Jesus' first and most foundational teachings. It set the tone for his public ministry. Are you listening here this evening? As ministers, that is important for us to know. We must emphasize what Jesus emphasized. These sayings prepared the people and his disciples for what was to come. In these scriptures, we find the standard of Jesus' life and ministry for all he did and taught. The heart must be right or nothing else will be right. Come on, this is always a heart issue, isn't it? It's always a heart issue. If the heart is not right, people won't do what he says, what God says. We must build our lives on Jesus' words, especially these first words of the first lengthy sermon he preached. Now, see, I just want to tell you, see, if you walk with God with all of your heart and you do his commandments, God will just be talking to you all the time. I think it was a week ago, God said to me, I want you to hold a second, what is it called? Conquering series. I said, okay, you want me to teach it? What do I do? Teach the same thing all over again? Or who do you want to teach it? How do you want, when do you want it done? You know, and ask all those questions. I didn't get an answer because I got sick. But the other day, I got on my computer and here this guy said, hi, Barbara. We're sending this email to you because you did the first Conquering series, and now we have a second one. See how good God is? I said, God, if you want me to do it again, I'll do it again. Do you want me to teach it? I might be able to teach it better than Brett did. I don't know why you want me to do it the second time. Come on, I'm serious. Come on. I'm not afraid to ask those types of questions. And so now, so I sent away for the, you know, they gave me a really good deal on it because we did it once before and we're going to do it again. When? I don't know yet because we have to take one step at a time, one thing at a time, but we're going to be doing the second one because God already told me before I got the information about that, and that, you know, it's going to be more in depth. It's going to be more knowledge in it. It's going to be really great. So see, guys, if you would just, you know, I said, now, wait, hold on here, God. I've got some feet in the fire right now. But he doesn't care because he works everything out. Amen. All right, now, we were talking about storms, right? Storms test the strength of the foundation. The storms you go through are testing the strength of your foundation. Is it sand or is it rock? Jesus was the master builder. And when it comes to building people, he is our primary example and pattern. All right, so I was thinking the other day, and God told me years ago, you always have children around you. The other day, I told you I was complaining about that. And so then as I was sitting there, he said, you always have children around you. I heard, didn't I tell you to look at my son Jesus? And what did Jesus have? Always had children around him. Now, I'm not Jesus. But if I'm supposed to be walking like Jesus, doing what Jesus has done, then quit complaining about children. I said, God, I've been raising kids since I've been 8 years old. It's a long time. Amen. He doesn't care. He really doesn't care. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:8-11. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. See what he's calling us here? According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus laid the foundation. Every one of us in here, they're leaders. We have to build upon the foundation that Jesus already laid. The Apostle Paul refers to God's people as God's field and God's building, and he calls all ministers his fellow laborers who plant and water the field and who are to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to stop here again. Now, I'm picking on Brett tonight, all right, because God has him in the woodshed again. You know, God had me turn over my deliverance ministry to little old Brett. It wasn't too long ago, God said he's destroyed the deliverance ministry. And I'm upset with him. You talk about him being upset with him. I was so upset with him, I didn't even call and tell him God was upset with him. I let God tell him that himself today. Yesterday, whenever it was. Now, see, I had already laid the foundation. God had already had me lay the foundation. It was a good foundation. Deliverances were going on all over the place. But then little old lethargic came along. Amen. Well, he can laugh because he's already been to the woodshed. God's already gotten over it. He's over it now. And if you can't, well, that's okay. You'll get over it. And so, see, because he didn't build on the correct foundation that was already there, he built, instead of building on the rock, the foundation that was secure, because we've been doing deliverance since we opened the church, it sunk because his was on sand. Are you understanding this? And this is the same way all you guys are going to be holding, doing your ministries. The foundation always has to be on Christ. All right? Every one of you in here, now if you're going to start a ministry, then finish it. Stay with it. Don't drop the ball. I don't care what's going on around about you. You were so excited to take that ball and start running. Now, since the devil's after you, now you, well, God, you know, don't let all this happen. Well, it's going to happen because your character has to be strengthened. You keep that ball and you keep running. That's why we get so many divorces. People get married. You don't ask God who you should marry. You get married and you're all messed up. And if you get a divorce, fine, but don't get divorced 4, 5, 6 times. Should have learned the first time around, right? I've lost my place. Where am I at? The image of the people as a building under construction. Let's go back here. The Apostle Paul refers to God's people as God's field and God's building, and he calls all ministers his fellow laborers who plant and water the field and who are to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. The image of the people as a building under construction is very interesting because it highlights the responsibility of ministers to be faithful in how they build. Are you listening? You have to be faithful in how you build. And how you build is always what Jesus is telling you to do. Not what you want to do. Not so you can look better in somebody else's eyes, but what is Jesus how's he telling you to do it? See this? Ministers are like building contractors who are only permitted to build on their prescribed foundation. Now see, when I handed it over to Brett, he wasn't allowed to go and do his own thing. The foundation was already there. He was just supposed to increase in the anointing and be like another Jay Bartlett where Jesus just shows up. The angels just showed up and everybody goes to heaven and comes back again. But we're still on ground level underneath the pad type thing. And we're trying to rebuild again. I have to use him as example because that's just where it's at right now. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. God's going to test your works with fire. He really is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. In Matthew 7:27 says, therefore, who hears these things of mine and does them, I want to read this again. You have to get this down. You know, God is getting you guys either prepared or unprepared. In other words, either you're going to go forward or he's going to drop you. Are you listening? Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. The lighthouse has never fallen in all these, 30-some years we've been here. Everybody's tried. People come in, split the church. The devil has danced on my head more times than I care to mention. But we're still standing. Why? Because we're built on the solid rock, Jesus. See, your works will stand no matter who comes against you or what people do. Your works will stand if it's built upon Jesus and not your pride, not your personality, not your desires, but on what God tells you to do. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended. In other words, people start talking about you. The floods came. Here come all the accusations. And the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You say, oh, dear God, I can't deal with this. I'm out of here, and off you go. And there's another black eye for God. Because you didn't build on Jesus. There are both. There are wise builders and foolish builders to build on the foundation. A building of durable material, gold, silver, and precious stones, means not only to teach sound doctrine, but even more importantly, to be a godly example and live a sanctified life of fidelity to the truth, thus helping to mature the saints. And I was just reading in this dispensation that we're going into, the older ministers, and that's me. I'm going to put a badge on because I'm proud of that. We're going to be leading you people because we've already been down the roads and we've recovered and we have wisdom God's going to use us and our testimonies to help the other young pastors build their churches. All right. So you see, Carol, we're not done yet. I had to tell that to somebody else today. They said, I just want to go to heaven. I said, no, you don't. You haven't done your work yet. No, you don't. Quit letting the devil defeat you. All right, ministers and especially pastors / shepherds, because they live with the people, teach more by their life example and more than anything else. On the other hand, to build with perishable material, wood, hay, and stubble, is to provide inadequate or unsound teaching or to compromise the truth by living a lifestyle that contradicts or falls short of modeling it. Ethan, you have to model what you're going to be teaching. Astrid, you have to model what you're going to be teaching. You know, Barbara, you have to be a model of what you're teaching. And we never compare ourselves with somebody else. We are we. I am I. And I wouldn't be able to do what Grace does. You know, I could do what Barbara does, but I just don't desire to do that. But, you know, because I was asked years ago to do that, and I said, no, thank you, my plate's full. And anyhow, God didn't tell me to do that. But, you know, we have to understand who we are in Christ. And I told God, I don't want to take back the deliverance minister, smack him on the head real good, because I don't want to be in there yelling, come out, come out, come out. And I said, I want to go ahead and do the things that I'm called forth to do. And you see what we're saying here? I don't want somebody taking the crown I worked so hard to get right now, so he's going to get right. All right, it is a quality of every... He won't ever mess up again after tonight. It is the quality of every builder's work and not the quantity. It's the quality, not the quantity, as seems to be much of the focus today. Well, I got 2,000 people in my church. I've got two. And we've got God... That makes three. Got the Holy Spirit. That makes four. Yeah. Got Jesus. That makes five. We're full to capacity, right? All right. That shall be tested by fire, for which every builder shall give account to the Lord. I have to give account to God how I handle this church. I've had to give account to him because I didn't chastise people. He says, you should have did what I told you to do. And I said, well, you know, they would have left. He said, they're going to leave anyhow. You know, so go ahead and tell them what they're doing wrong, so when they leave, they won't do it wrong in the next place. Are you understanding this? In Jesus' parable of Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he uses a storm, signifying the pressures, hardships, and trials of life, as well as the persecutions we will suffer for the gospel, as a measuring gauge for how solid our foundation is and what is our foundation based upon. In Jesus' parable, he uses a storm signifying the pressures, hardships, and trials of life. Barbara? Grace? You hearing that? As well as the persecutions, you guys. Well, I'll just keep picking on Brett. I know he won't get upset with me. You, as long as I'm persecuting you right now, right? As a persecution, we will suffer for the gospel. See how you're suffering tonight just because you messed up. As a measuring gauge for how solid our foundation is and what is our foundation based upon. You just let Ethan start and mess up. He'll stay in his own church. Jesus taught us that it is based upon doing his sayings. Obedience is the issue. Guys, I've disobeyed God at least twice in 30-some years I've been ministering, and I won't ever disobey him again because the price is not worth the disobedience. It is not. It is not. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See that? He said, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying God is in heaven. Right? Obedience, not lip service, is what God requires. Have you ever thought about what gives us the strength and fuel to obey God? Why are some people obedient and some are not? Why are some doers of the word and some are not? Why do some people stay faithful to God and remain true while others do not? Why do some start this Christian race but never finish? Matthew 24:13 says, but he who endures. See, that's why Brett's in trouble tonight. He didn't endure. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Guys, your ministry is going to be attacked continually. But if you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you're not going to fall. I didn't say you weren't going to go to a corner and cry. I didn't say that. I'm going to say after you did your little pity party and you know, cried your little tears, you're going to get up, blow your nose, and go on. You're not going to stop. Because that's not an option to stop when once you pick up your cross. You have to continue on. All right? What is it that causes us to endure to the end? It is the fear of the Lord. Obedience to the Lord is not only proof of your love for him, but also of your fear of him. I don't want to go to hell. I have a fear of that. I want to obey God because I don't want to go to hell. Are you understanding this? In John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's very important, guys. All right, with these mudslides, these people are in their homes, all of a sudden, whoop, they're being slid down the road. Quite a few people have died. They were killed instantly. Were they right with God? I don't know. But if they weren't, they were probably too worried about being drowned in blood to cry out to Jesus. So we need to be living for God 24/7 because we never know when we're going to breathe our last breath. There has been an emphasis on love, although we've also fallen short of the full gospel of God in that area, but there has not been nearly as much of an emphasis on the fear of the Lord. We talk about love all the time, but you know, we even fall short in that area because, you know why I said, because I still see you guys sitting here not loving each other. I still see you sitting here fighting among yourselves. I still see you here even trying to outdo somebody else. That's not love. That's competition. And we're not in competition with anything for any reason. We're in this together. We're in this to save souls. We are in this to have an intimate relationship with God, so the anointing is so strong it'll break every yoke. With every place we go, yokes will be broken. Are you understanding this? John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Oh, I read that, didn't I? Well, there, that was good. You need it again. So it takes both love and the fear of the Lord. It takes both of them to produce a strong constitution in your Christian life. It takes the love and the fear of the Lord to make you strong. You can never, ever compromise your walk with God. Never, ever. You and my family, you know, when I first, they don't do it no more because they know they can't break me. How do you know that was God talking to you? Well, I just know it was. Well, I think you need to go back and pray again about it because you didn't hear him right. Well, yeah, I did. A little bit later, I said, okay, now this, God's still saying the same thing. You're still doing this. You need to stop. You just did not hear from God right. Yes, I did. And you can have me pray about it till you're blue in the face, but I know what I heard, and I'm not going to compromise my walk with God by telling you that I heard something I didn't hear. How many times have I told you not to do that? Never, ever do that. If they don't like what you're telling them, just say, sorry, and walk on. Don't lose your salvation because somebody else can't believe that you're hearing the voice of God. I told you about the guy who called me and said, none of this stuff in this tape is true. I said, are you near a trash can? Yes, throw it in the trash then. Because I know it was God speaking to you. But if you don't want to believe it was God, throw it in the trash. And I said, have a nice day, and I hung up. I'm not going to stand and argue with you over the word of God. I know 10 years down the road, you say, you know, that little broad was right. You know, come on. Because how many of you sometimes it took 10 years for it to come to pass? But that man was going to argue his little life. And I said, no, I don't argue God's word. I hear what I hear, and I know I hear it. And you're not going to try to make me walk in confusion. Sometimes I say, God, are you really sure? How many of you say that about yourself? God, are you really sure? When he's asked you to do something, you really don't want to do it. So then you want him to change his mind. And he's not going to change his mind either. We just have to line up with him and his word, right? All right, notice in the following two different translations how the love of obedience in Jesus was rooted in the fear of the Lord. They are identical. In Isaiah 11:3a in the New King James Version, it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Then in the New Living Translation, it says, he will delight in obeying the Lord. It means the same thing, just different words. Or a better way to say it would be that the manifestation of the fear of the Lord is obedience to his word and his sayings or his commandments. Fear of the Lord and the delight to obey him is our sure foundation. Since our obedience, you know, this is funny because, see, this really isn't even my article. Some of it is. This is something that come over the web, and it's saying, "Pastors, are you ready?" And God just said, "This is just saying everything you already said." And some of you are sitting there upset with me. Shame on you. I forgot who was. I'll write to you, and you can get mad at that person then, okay, instead of me. But this is all truth, all right? You can edit that if you want later on. But it is the truth. You're getting upset with me, and it's not even my words. All right. Since our obedience is a manifestation of the fear of the Lord in our lives, and since that is the difference between building your house on the rock or on the sand, we could say that the fear of the Lord is what builds a strong foundation for our houses, which represent our lives. I've said this all too, but this person put this together real neat-like. The fear of the Lord produces durable materials in our lives that will strengthen us to stand even in the midst of the storms. As a little girl, I never, ever, ever wanted to make my father upset with me. I always wanted him to be proud of me. And I noticed as my walk with God is the very same thing. I never want to do anything to make my father upset with me. My real father would get his belt out. and my heavenly father takes me to the outhouse, right? Threshing floor, whatever you want to call it. So either way you look at it, you get chastised, right? Now, a house is built by wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning or the foundation of wisdom or knowledge. Remember, a house represents our lives, homes, and families. And Proverbs 24:3 in the Amplified Bible says, through skillful and godly wisdom, a house, a life, a home, a family is built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. This is why families are not families. They're not built on good, sound foundations. Proverbs 1:7a in the easy-to-read Bible says, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7a in the New Living Translation, fear of the Lord is a foundation of true knowledge. I look at some people sitting in the house of God, and I see the sins they do, and I think, dear God, aren't you afraid he's going to come strike you dead right there, and you go straight to hell? I mean, I just look at people, and I stand in amazement at what they do in the house of God with no fear. You know, I said, God, you said the days of Ananias and Sapphira was going to come here. And right now, don't do that because most of them would fall through the floor. Come on. You're going to have to get this together. I think one prophetic word God gave me was he sees what the people do in the house of God. Just recently, I read that again the other day. All right, if we build our lives and homes on the true wisdom and knowledge of God that comes from the foundation of the fear of the Lord, we need not fear the storm because we will stand. I don't really get up. I don't fear nothing. I know I'm God's child. I know I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And I can't up if you can't, you don't agree with me, then you take that up to the Father. But I know that I know that I know that I'm doing the works of the Father. And the ministers around here will tell you that because they said if I quit teaching the way I do, I'd have the biggest church around here because people really like me. But they just can't stand this here telling the truth thing. And I said, I can't compromise the word of God. I won't. We've had people leave here and say, if you would just quit teaching so hard. What's hard? You can't commit adultery. You know, you can't watch pornography. You can't covet your neighbor's wife. You know, that's too hard for them. They don't want to hear that. They can't understand that, I guess, because then that's sin and that means they're not saved. Right? All right. Paul's great desire, one of the Apostle Paul's greatest burdens was this very thing, that the people he ministered to would stand firm in their faith, and I really wish you guys would too, and remain obedient to God even in the midst of the troubles and persecution of his day. Come on. Guys, it's not going to get any better. It's going to get darker. God told us that. The persecution's always going to be there. And see, God knows that little imp you have inside of you that he can push that button anytime and get it riled up. And until you get rid of that thing, he's going to keep you in a state where God can't even use you properly. That's why you need to be a notebook. That's why you need to get rid of all the junk in your life. Sometimes I stand here and teach, and I just watch him little spirits just rise on up there. And I'm sitting there saying, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. You see, you need to get rid of those things. because they're destroying your walk. Paul's great desire was that the people he taught would not falter under pressure, lest his work be useless or his labor in vain. My heart's cry to God for years now has been, God, you've got to do something else because the word is not working. And it isn't. It hasn't. Why? Because people don't want to hear the truth. They want to stay in their own little dark hole. And this is why God is sending new people in from the world in, because the world hates the dark hole and they want something different. And the truth is what they're searching for, and love. Amen. Other New Testament writers shared the same burden. I had a whole list of them, but we're not going to go to that, all right? Notice Paul's great concern for the Thessalonian saints. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 13. We could not come, listen to what Paul says. We could not come to you, but it was very hard to wait any longer. So we decided to send Timothy to you and stay in Athens alone. Timothy is our brother. He works with us for God to tell people the good news about Christ. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. We sent him so that none of you would be upset by the troubles we have now. You yourselves know that we must have these troubles. Even when we were with you, we told you that we would all have to suffer, and you know that it happened just as we said. This is why I sent Timothy to you, so that I could know about your faith. I sent him when I could not wait any more. I was afraid that the devil who tempts people might have defeated you with temptations, then our hard work would have been wasted. Once you become a minister, you're going to understand what Paul's saying right here. Because you're going to spend hours upon hours reading God's word, sitting in his presence, listening for his voice, and studying and restudying and restudying and studying again. And then you give it to the people and they just end up saying, big whoop. And you want to reach out there and slap them silly. See, that they don't accept your hard work and your hard labor. You're not doing that for your own benefit. You're doing that for the benefit of the people. But now Timothy has come back from his visit with you and told us good news about your faith and love. Good news. He told us that you always remember us in a good way. He told us that you want very much to see us again, and it is the same with us. We want very much to see you. So, brothers and sisters, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. We have much trouble and suffering, but still we are encouraged. See what he says? We are encouraged about you because of your faith. Then he said, we have much trouble and suffering, but still we are encouraged. Our life is really full if you stand strong in the Lord. You know, Paul said, our life is full if you, our students, stand strong. And when one of you tell me something exciting about your life, I get so excited and I go home and say, God, it was worth it all. Just to hear that one little few words or something, you know. We have so much joy before our God because of you. So we thank God for you, but we cannot thank him enough for all the joy that we feel. See that, how Paul got all excited because they kept the faith. He had warned them of the troubles that would soon come. See, he had already warned them about the troubles. So when he wasn't there and the troubles came, they stood their ground. They stood in their faith. In his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders, Paul warned them of the same troubles in Acts 20, 25 through 31. To the Galatians and the Hebrews, he did the same, warning them not to turn back to the law. He was preparing them for the storm, and this is what God's been doing to you people. He was preparing them for the storm and the persecution they would receive from preaching the cross and paying the price to follow Jesus. You see this? Not compromising, but doing exactly what God has called you for to do. Warnings are such a large part of the scriptural admonition that Paul and the other New Testament writers gave to the churches. Today there is a glaring absence of these warnings in our preaching, and it is true. Grace, 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 and then more grace. You can do what you want to do and still go to heaven. Grace, grace, and more grace. That's not true. That's not true. That's not, you know, if you don't, you know, well, I don't want to say anything negative. Well, then if you're not going to say anything negative, then anything positive you're going to say isn't going to do too much good because nobody's well-rounded. You have to know the storms are going to come. And then when you blow your shofar, then you blow the storm, you know, you blow faith into them. But you first of all tell them there's a storm brewing. And God's warning us to tell you there's a storm brewing, but we're going to blow the shofar over you, and we're going to blow faith in you. You'll be able to stand in the storm. Are you understanding this? Telling somebody that there's a storm coming is not doubt and unbelief. That's wisdom and knowledge. And you have to tell people the whole gospel. You can't tell them just half the gospel. Oh, here's where I had all these scriptures, and we're not going to read them. Preachers, teachers, evangelists, how well are you preparing yourself and your people for the storm? Now, I guess I'm doing a pretty good job, because God had me put that there sign out there in the window years ago, refuge in this, how does it go? House of refuge in the storm. So he told me to do that one day, and I said, well, okay, Chris, go have the sign made up, put up there in the window, because God told me to do it. I didn't understand it then, but I understand what he's saying now. We weren't going through storms, and we were having a good time. But the storms were coming, and God wanted us to be a place of refuge where people could run into and get ministered to truth to and be saved. Are you understanding this? All right, I said, preachers, teachers, evangelists, how well are you preparing yourself and your people for the storm? Number one, are you teaching them the whole counsel of God, or catering to itching ears? Number two, are you including the warnings in your preaching? Number three, are you preaching on only the goodness and mercy of God, or do you also preach on his severity, wrath, and judgments? Number four, are you only preaching on the love of God, or do you also place emphasis on his holiness? Number five, do you ever preach of sin and repentance? Number six, are your concepts of the love of God and the grace of God accurate and in accordance with Scripture? I believe we cover all six of those very well in here. So you all should be so strong, the biggest storm in the world couldn't knock you off your feet, because your feet are cemented into that rock. Amen? If not, then you may be guilty of the blood of men. If you're not teaching all those six things, then you may be guilty of the blood of men. In Acts 20, 26, 27 through 30, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. This is what Paul said. For I did not keep from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. Make sure you are preparing yourselves and those whom God has entrusted to you for the storm. Remember whenever I said Nancy and I went out, and she went first, and she got them all giggly and happy, and I got up there and said, get it right. Took their laughter right out of them. Because then, here comes Barbara, and she's going to make us get it right. Somebody has to make you get it right, right? God gave me the message. How much stronger our churches would be if we included these things in our preaching and teaching and living them out before the people. If we're living them out before the people. Now, what kind of life are you living? Before you ever start a ministry, make sure your life is right. If your life isn't right, your ministry is going to fall. Because you're going to be trying to scramble around getting your life right and do your ministry, and you can't do that. You get messed up. So your life should be, you should be walking in holiness, in love, in righteousness, all strife and envy and all that junk and competition out of you, and then do the works of the Father. Are you prepared for the storms? Are you really ready to minister to somebody else? Well, I went to church last night, and the Holy Spirit moved. We just had a wonderful time. Bah, 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 bah. You're that little bomb that just talk. Start cussing somebody out. Now, that is not godly, and you are just about the worst witness for God that I've ever seen. I just witnessed that. I said, this is ridiculous. You claim you teach in the house of God, and you're using that F word like it's, you know, everyday English. That is not godly. And I don't want to hear that. You know, and if you're out there, you know, saying you're working for God and you want to be their leader, but you're out there, you know, you're backbiting somebody, you're in competition with somebody and all this other kind of junk, I wouldn't want you leading me. I really wouldn't. You know, people send me emails asking me questions, and you can ask Adam about this and even Aaron. They send me an email and ask me a question, and 2 weeks later I answer it. Isn't that right? Why is that? It's because I have it right there in my computer. Every day I read it. And every day I say, God, what do you want me to answer back? I don't answer anything back in my own spirit. Some of you others have sent me emails, and I might not even answer them yet today. I don't answer any email that you have a question unless God tells me what to give. And if it takes 2 weeks, it takes 2 weeks. You know? I know you're trying to grow in the Lord, but you know, while I'm waiting for the right answer for you from God, I pray for you. I pray God to give you peace and understanding and to cover you with the blood and give you patience. You know? And then when you get the answer, isn't it always the right answer? Adam, is it always? Yeah. Aaron, is it always the right answer? Because they're just grown, they just come in, so I'll use them as example now. And isn't it always the right answer, Brad? But I'm not even fooling with that. He does. He'll say, Pastor Barbara, this is what I heard. I want you to read it and see if it really is God or if it's me. And, you know, if it's not, you know, if it's mixture, I tell him. If it's all God, I tell him that. If it's all him, I tell him that. You know, but we have to hear God's voice. And if you're going to lead somebody else's life, you have to be holy and righteous. You have to know that you know that you're not one day serving God and the next day serving the devil. You have to be serving God 24/7. Or you can't lead nobody. The blind lead the blind and everybody falls into the ditch. These storms that are brewing and coming need strong leaders. They need strong towers that they can run into. I have people call me, email me that's known me for years, wanting to know things. They go to good churches, they go to big churches. Why not go to your pastor? Evidently, there's somewhere they just can't quite trust the pastor at, but they know me, and they know what I will and won't do, and so they trust me. So you have to get trust. Let the people trust you. Build up trust with the people so that they know this man or this woman is of God. And whenever you hear it, whenever they speak, it is God speaking. It's not them. They're not trying to manipulate or control you. A couple of times my kids have been really doing some bad things in the last 2 years, and I want to say, God said. Because I know they would believe that, but I don't do that. They need to get it together. But if I put God said in it, boy, they'd straighten right up. But see, God didn't say it. That's just me getting upset. Are you understanding this? Don't ever say God said it if he didn't say it. And you know whether or not it's God saying it or if it's you saying it. You know that. Well, you want to be a preacher? You want to be a leader? Fine. Then pay the price. It's costly. You have to give everything you have to God. You can't hold nothing back. Nothing. Yeah, I just told you tonight my house was my house. You know, I just love my house. I was proud of my house. God took all the pride out of me from my house. He said, you was looking more at this than you were at me. So I had to give that up. I still have my house, but I had to quit, you know, doing it the way I wanted to do it. I have to do it the way God wants it. So, you know, if I have to pay a price, you have to too. And I don't mean that sarcastic. I'm just saying, if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to pay a price. Read the word. Everybody in the word that God uses to lead his people all paid the price. I got excited because one day God said to me, daughters, I was for Moses, I'm going to be for you. I don't know. 2 weeks ago, I was reading about Moses, and he went to the backside of the desert for 40 years. All right, God, my 40 years is up. And then God brought him forth. That's why I'm so excited lately. I got that revelation. As he was for Moses, be for me. He put me in the backside of the desert to teach me a few lessons, do something with me. And now my 40 years is up, and now I'm ready to go again. Stronger than when I went into the 40 years. Are you understanding this? I hope you are, because if not, you're not going to be able to minister to God's people. You're not never going to be a leader. You might be your own leader. You might lead a lot of people down your path of destruction. But you won't lead them in the path that God would have you lead them. Tonight, the altar's open. God said he's tired of your fake sacrifices. He's tired of your fake coming to the altar saying you want change, you want this, you want that. if you come tonight, it's because you truly mean it. You truly want to be a true child of God, a true leader, one that God can count on, one that won't quit in the middle of the fight, one that won't turn on the sheep. So the altar's open if you really want God to anoint you to be that leader that's going to see the battle completely through. After tonight, you do not have an option to turn back or even to slow down. You don't have the option to backbite, slander, get upset with your brother or your sister. You just don't have the right to do that. It's a new dispensation of time. And God's done a new thing. And he said, you've wandered around in the wilderness long enough. He said, now, just get it together.